Okay, so today I'm going to do a little talk, kind of as a, I suppose, a lead in to our vision talk for next week. And it's mostly from a chapter in the Bible in Isaiah, which is chapter 40. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. There should be Bibles at the end of your rows as well, if you don't have one. But if you can find Psalms, which is quite a big book, and then you flick through another couple of sort of books after that, you'll find Isaiah, and it's pretty much about halfway through your Bible. So Isaiah chapter 40, okay? And you'll recognize bits and pieces of Isaiah chapter 40, as I'll explain a little bit later. So today I want us to think about preparation, all right? Now, preparation is really important. It's a really important thing in life. And I was wallpapering the other day, but for me to come, my sister, you know, my sister got a new house, and so I sent her a message and said, if you need me to do anything, just let me know, just because that's what you say when you're being polite. And so she said, yes, could you wallpaper our lounge, which is great. But the amount of preparation that has to be done for me to be able to go in and wallpaper, which is kind of like the glory leg of the whole thing, the old wallpaper has to be stripped off. Somebody has to go through and actually fill in all the holes in the walls and make sure that they're smooth. Skirting boards have to be painted and all that kind of stuff. And then I come in and do the wallpapering and everything looks amazing. And if you've ever painted a room, one of the things I find very frustrating about painting is the amount of preparation that has to be done. So if this is all news to you, listen up. You have to mask off all the skirting boards. You have to cover up radiators and windowsills and windows and doors and everything like that. And so you can probably spend an hour or maybe even a couple of hours in preparation before you get the paintbrushes out and just slap on the paint. Make sure your floors are covered in furniture and everything like that. I was going to start talking about how preparation is really important when it comes to cycling, but I think I'm over my allocation of cycling metaphors, so I'm not going to. So today, as we look forward to our Vision Sunday next week, I want to ask you to prepare the way for God to speak to you, to prepare the way in your heart to be challenged, inspired, envisioned, and prepared for action. And I suppose as well, I've been reading some stuff about revival and how God moves in power in different ways. And again, one of the things that you notice when it comes to revival or any kind of move of God is that before that happened, something else has to happen. And very often it is the preparation of hearts and minds. It is the continued prayer of faithful believers, like the two old women that prayed in the 40s for revival to come to the Hebrides. If you ever read about the revival that happened in the Hebrides Islands in the late 40s and early 50s under Duncan Campbell, it's an amazing story about thousands of people coming to faith. But before that happened, there was a time of preparation, of people praying and seeking God. So have a little think about that. So we're going to look at a section in the Bible in Isaiah 40 this morning. And these are words that actually you'd be familiar with at the very start, because they're in two of the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark. And in the Gospels, they talk about how John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for Jesus was prophesied about 500 years before that by Isaiah, or Isaiah, if you're American. And so John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus' earthly ministry. And we too are called to prepare the way for Jesus to minister and to move in our lives, in our communities, and in our towns. And very often, how you prepare reflects your level of expectancy. So if you know someone's coming around your house for the evening at 8 p.m, depending on how organized you are, but possibly just at 7:45, but you will actually think, right, let's tidy the house. Let's get the Hoover out. Let's hide stuff. Let's hide all the stuff that's sitting out around the house. Get ready and prepared. This is not really a reflection on us personally. for people to come. Right? And you get ready so that when the people come, they walk into your house and they go, oh, you have a lovely house. And you're like, yeah, have you seen it 10 minutes ago? But, you know, you prepare for the arrival of someone. But if someone says, look, I might call, I might pop in, you don't go to the same effort because they might not. At least I don't go to the same effort. Yeah, or you say to them, we'll take us as you find us. But even then, you maybe still hoover just in case. But if your expectancy is high, if you actually think, well, maybe God is going to move in my life, and maybe he does want to move in my family or my community or my town, I will prepare myself appropriately for that. So if you turn it in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 3, and it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. A rough ground shall become level, a rugged place a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And these verses paint this picture of proper preparation, making a path in the desert. Actually, if you can imagine mountains and valleys, okay, so everything's really bumpy. And if you push the valleys up and the mountains down, you get a flat surface. So it's almost like prepare the runway for the Lord or prepare the road for the Lord. And actually, when this would have been quoted in the New Testament in Jesus' time, people probably would have thought, I'd imagine, of Roman roads, which were completely flat. Prepare the way for the coming of the king. And the idea of a king coming sort of majestically with all his armies along a road, prepare the way, make straight the path because he's coming. And we have this picture of preparation. But when it comes to God, it's not just like prepare, you know, like cut a wee line in the grass. You know, he is majestic, he is wonderful, he is mighty. And so mountains get squashed down, valleys get raised up. You know, it's a big thing, the preparation of the Lord coming in power. And we'll only do this if we actually believe that something is going to happen. And I believe that we should always be preparing for God, believing that he wants to do something in our lives. We should be tending to our souls like a gardener, picking out the weeds, cutting the lawn, ready at any moment for God to come and for God to move. And in fact, the Bible talks about this in a few other places. Some of the parables, like the parable of the 10 virgins or the parable of the talents, speaks about how God can come at any time and we should be prepared. In the parable of the talents, you know, it says the master is coming back, expecting that his servants will be about his work. And if we believe that we have a loving Heavenly Father who sees us, who knows us, and is for us, we will act accordingly with expectation that he wants to move in our lives. We must, however, make our hearts and lives an acceptable resting place for his Spirit. Like the parable of the sower, we need to be continually picking out the weeds. And in the parable of the sower, the weeds represent the worry of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And picking out the rocks, which are trouble and persecution. Dealing with the things in our lives that could distract us from God, that could make our heart the sort of place that his Spirit cannot easily grow in. We need to pick these things out and prepare our hearts and our lives for God to move. Over the past year in church, God has been doing great things among us. People have been giving their lives to Jesus. We've been moving out a lot more into the streets, doing outreach on a regular basis in our time. We've been prayer walking our time. We've had weeks of prayer as a church. And we've been seeking to understand, what is God doing? How can he be leading us? New people have been coming part of our family and church, and that's been great. And so we do have some exciting news for the church, for you guys as individuals, for the church as a body. And church vision at its best is when it facilitates the visions and dreams of the people who attend it, not just the leadership views of how the future should be. And so we hope that when we share with you next week, that God will be preparing your hearts, and also that what we're talking about will excite you for what he's doing in the church and in the town. And actually behind me over here, I put this up. We're going to put it up properly, but I only put it up this morning, and I thought I'm going to make sure it doesn't fall down, so I'll actually put it on the ground. But it is your hopes and dreams and your thoughts and visions from this time a year ago. You might want to look at that and have a wee think about that. And we'll talk a little bit about that a bit more next week. So maybe you need to do some gardening in your heart, to look to the coming of Jesus working in your life. How can I position myself to respond well to what the Holy Spirit is doing? We must remember that it is the Holy Spirit that infuses our dreams and our visions, that lifts them from the achievable with a wee push into the realm of faith. This is very important to think about. We should expect God-given visions and dreams to be ones that require Him to turn up in order for them to happen. Actually, the place of the normal Christian life, which is also the title of a book by Watchman Nee, great Chinese guy from years ago who was persecuted for his faith, but I don't know why he chose that. It was a study on Romans, actually. But the normal Christian life is a place of faith. And as John Wimber used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Now, he wasn't bad at spelling, but he was actually saying faith is about risk. It's about stepping out. So if we are people of faith, then we should always be in a position of stepping out and thinking, God, if you don't turn up, I'm in trouble here. Where are you, Lord? So normal for us should often be that place of excited, nervous expectation and a life that often turns us to prayers of, Lord, will you be with me? What is it you're doing right now? Will you show me your ways? In our passage, it says, make way for the Lord. Make way for the Lord. So we're making a pathway. We're making a pathway for the Lord. And the thing about the Lord is that we use it as a term to refer to God without necessarily thinking what it means. You see, if He is the Lord, then He has lordship. And if we want to use a different word to say Lord, we would say the boss. Okay? So, you know, we talk about, you know, what's the Lord saying to you at the minute? You know, or what do you feel the Lord's doing at this time? What if we said, what do you think the boss is saying? Or what do you think the boss wants you to do? It would change how we think about it, wouldn't we? Because what we're actually saying is, there is a boss of me. There is somebody who gets to say what happens. And it's God. So making way for the Lord is making way for the person who can say to us at any moment, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go and move to New Zealand for a year. Or I'd like you to go and do, well, that was just a random example. But whatever it is that God says to you, that you respond. So like the master returning in the parable of the talents, he's been away for a while, and it's a reasonable expectation for the Lord, the boss, to expect that we would be about his business, that we would be preparing for him, that we would be expecting that he would speak, and that we would do something in response. But here's the thing, we have a loving Lord who cares for us, but he's still Lord, he's still the boss. He's patient and gracious, but he's still the boss. As we see him and as we experience him in worship, our stubborn independence starts to melt away and we ask, what are you doing now, Father? Can I be involved in your purposes? How should I prepare my heart and my life to be in the place to respond to you? Holy Spirit, will you move and help me to respond with a yes to the yes that God has spoken over me? Turn, if you will, to verse 10. So I've skipped out a few verses. You can go and read them if you want later. It says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Now, the great thing about this is it says, the Lord comes in power. But actually, as the verses go on, we see that this sovereign Lord who comes in power is also the same one who tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And that's amazing, that he is the good shepherd, that he gathers his lambs to his arms, that he carries them close to his heart. When God comes and he moves and he speaks and guides us, he leads us to a place that requires a step of faith. He takes us out of his comfort zones, out of our comfort zones, but he does so as a parent. He doesn't do it like this, okay? Do you know parents that teach their children to swim by throwing them in at the deep end of the pool? I don't know if anybody actually ever does that anymore, but I know I've met a few people in my lifetime, like, how did you learn to swim? Well, my dad threw me in at the deep end, and then I eventually worked out if I didn't actually move my arms, it was going to be a bad day. But you see, so God does not do that to us. He could, but he's gentle, he's tender, he is compassionate. He actually wants us to be in a safe place, close to his heart, where we would hear God's heartbeat and slow ours down to his. When our kids were a lot smaller, and sometimes we're hyper at bedtime, and I worked out this little tactic to get in bed beside them, to hold them tight, and to just breathe really slowly and really gently. And what I found over time was that their breathing would tune in to my breathing, and it would get them into a different rhythm, and then they would just become a lot more peaceful and then fall asleep. And you see, that, in a lot of ways, is the place that God wants us. If he calls us close to his heart, what are we going to be able to hear? His heartbeat and his breathing, the rhythm of God, who is at peace at all times, who has no fear, who is all-powerful. We're drawn close to him, that place of intimacy, and we can hear him breathing. We can hear his heartbeat. We tune in to the rhythm of him, and we allow that reality to speak to us about what it is he's calling us to. And so, in this passage, for people who are called to prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths, we're also called into this place of intimacy. The next verses in these chapters start to describe the greatness of God, and by comparison, the weakness and frailty of us as human beings. You know, I'll give you a few samples because I can't cover them all today. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? The idea, like, that the waters in God's hand, in the little cup of his hand, would be like an ocean. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. So this mighty, all-powerful, wonderful God who can do anything at any time, in any way he wants, says to you, prepare the way for me in your heart, because I want to move in your life. I want to do things in you and through you. And I'm choosing to do that even though I don't need to. But I'm doing that because I love you. And I'm calling you to a place of intimacy as well. So towards the end of this chapter, in the light of God's greatness, his call for us to follow him, and the awesomeness of that challenge of a people so often struggling to follow God in even the most basic ways. Because you have to remember, this passage is written to the children of Israel. They are continually going through cycles of trying to follow God, messing up, worshipping false idols, suffering the consequences of their sin through enemies attacking them. That even though God is with them physically, and God is with them in the tabernacle, and God is with them in the temple, that they still fail continually to follow God in even the most basic ways. But yet God in his compassion says, I will be with you. So look at verse 28. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. He's the everlasting God. He's the Almighty. We can't even fathom his greatness. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to work with us. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And don't we just need to hear that so often, that it is God's desire to strengthen the weary and the weak? But not only that, to give us the strength to get by or to move on. It says more than that. It says in verse 31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And some of us would rather, you know, are kind of like, do you know what, if I could have verse 29 on its own, it says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak," that would be enough. You know, just a wee bit of strength, and just to not be tired, that would be enough. But we get more than that, because God is gracious and compassionate. He's for us. And it says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." And not only will they just get by, but they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And it actually says in verse 30, you know, even young people get tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's an amazing thing. You know, so often we rule ourselves out. We feel powerless and weak and unable to move. We think that we have misheard God when he puts visions and dreams into our lives. As I said earlier, when the Holy Spirit gives us visions and dreams, there are things that seem beyond us. They seem things like we couldn't possibly do. Very often that's why we need prophecy in the church, because we need somebody else from outside of ourselves to come to us and say, "I feel God is saying this to you," because we can't hear it for ourselves. We think the dream or the vision is too big for us personally. And so sometimes we miss it. But actually, the kind of dreams and visions that God has for us require us to soar like eagles, to run and not grow weary, and to walk and not be faint. We need supernatural empowerment to live out the things that God has for us. Very often we're like Moses. You know, Moses in the burning bush, he sees a bush that's on fire that doesn't burn up, right? We all know that story. And God speaks to him from the bush. And at the end he says, "I'm not really good at public speaking. Could you get somebody else?" Like, you know, I was just like, God is gracious, isn't he? Because that burning bush could have just taken out Moses right then and there. But, you know, so God's like, "You know what, Moses is fine. Get your brother Aaron and he can help you. He's good at speaking. Come on, we can do this, Moses." And the same God that kind of was like, "Right, come on, Moses, we can do this. Get your brother Aaron, away we go, and I'll be with you." It's the same God that's with us. Or, you know, maybe we're like Isaiah, who cried out when he had a vision of heaven. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. I can't do this." God's like, "Come here a wee minute." It gets a coal, burning fire, touches his lips, says, "Now they're clean. Away you go. I will be with you." And very often we try and rule ourselves out or create some kind of low expectation failure management strategy, right? Just made that up. But it basically goes like this: God isn't speaking to me, that must be somebody else. Or I couldn't possibly do that because of X, Y, and Z. Or whatever other reason it is that we think that we know better than God as to why we couldn't do the thing that he has asked us to do. Does anybody see how ludicrous that is? God speaks to you, the king of the universe, the person who, like an ocean, is a wee bit of water in his hand, says, "I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to follow me, I want you to live out the amazing plan that I have for your life." And we go, "Well, you know, that's really bad back. And, you know, I'm not really good in public situations." And we just make up stuff, don't we? Because we don't see what he sees when he sees us. But when he sees us, he sees that we're weak. He sees that we stumble. But he sees the answer, which is himself. You know, when God speaks to us and calls us to do something, and we don't know how we're going to do it, the same person that spoke is the person that provides the answer. And so in this passage we have, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." Those who hope in the Lord is actually a conditional thing. To run and not grow weary, we place our hope and trust in God. When we place our trust in God, not only do we have peace, but actually we become strengthened supernaturally. Even youths get tired, but supernaturally empowered people can carry out God's work. in that place, right? If you soar on wings like eagles, what do you get to see? The big picture? Does an eagle's floating, you know, it's way up now. I can see the big picture. I can see what's going on. It understands and sees things differently. When we run and we're not weary, we can continue to do things. When we walk and we're not faint, we can continue to follow. If we put our hope and our trust in God, if we place or lean ourselves towards Him, He will show us and we will be able to follow Him. So we're then able to embrace the new things that God is doing, new things He wants to do in our lives, or in our families, or in our communities, in our church. Because we know that He will give us the strength that we need, and He will give us the wisdom that we need. Most people find change difficult, but God is always doing new things in us. He's creating new life in people. He's doing new things in creation. God is always doing a new thing, so our normal as Christians is change. To embrace change is to embrace the fact that God is at work. And so, God is calling us this morning to prepare our hearts and our lives for all that He is doing. Part of that, if you call this church home, is what He wants to do in this church, what we're being called to do as a body. So please pray this week. Ask God to prepare your heart for what we're going to share next week. But not just for what we're saying as a church or what we're saying to the church, but what that means to you as an individual. And if you think about the dreams that we wrote down last year, what some of that stuff might look like too. But I would encourage you and say, God is always wanting to do a new thing in your heart and in your life. But He comes in His graciousness and compassion. He draws us close to Himself. And He says, if you place your hope in Me, you will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. I will renew your strength. In that place, we can do the things that God has called us to. And we can do them not just for a day or for a week, but long term as well. And the reason why, you know, when it comes to just, for example, Christian ministry, why very often people burn out is because they move away from that place of finding their hope and their strength every day in God. And they start to place their hope in other places and other things, or maybe in themselves. But there is a way to find this rhythm of walking with God, of embracing the things that He is doing. It enables us to then, as we soar on wings like eagles, that we see and we have big dreams and big visions. And we pray for Ireland as an island and we think, God, You could change Ireland. You could transform Ireland. Hundreds of people, thousands of people could come to faith, Lord, if You would just move. If we, Your people, would prepare our hearts and minds, You would move, Lord. You would move in power. You could move in power in my family, in this difficult family situation that I have that seems impossible, God. But as I see differently and as I think differently, as I have a different perspective, I realize that the all-powerful God can move and things can change and life can change. And that's an exciting place to be. But it needs to be a normal place for us to be. When we're always in a place of predictability, of knowing the way things are going to work out, then we're very seldom in the place of faith. We're very seldom in the place of risk. And some of us have had bad experiences. Some of us have actually sort of thought, God, I feel You're calling me to do this, and we've stepped out, and it hasn't really worked out the way that we were expecting. If you want some biblical references for that, look at the lives of people like Abraham and Moses and David and how their journeys were very up and down. But in everything, they knew that God was with them. They knew that God would give them a second chance if they messed up. They knew that when life wasn't working out the way they thought, God would make it happen. That He was still there and He was still with them. And even though they maybe didn't understand fully the circumstances that they were going through at a particular time, there's a great quotation from Corrie Ten Boom, which says, Corrie Ten Boom, by the way, was rescued Jews during the Second World War. She was Dutch, and she ended up in prison because she was arrested. and she survived the concentration camps. But she said, when you're on a train and it goes through a tunnel and everything is dark, you don't throw away your ticket and try and get off. You trust the driver that he'll take you to the other side. And that's where, you know, as well, when it comes to a life of faith, we will not always see exactly what God is doing. But we trust in him, we place our hope in him, and we know that we will run and not grow weary. So the band's going to come up, we're going to do a little bit of worship. And what we'll do actually just at the start of worship is we'll take communion. So why don't you stand, we'll pray together, and then just in your own time, you can take a little bit of the bread and one of the little cups and take communion with us if you want. There's a table at the front and a table at the back. So let's pray about that. Father, we just we thank you for what Jesus did at the cross. As we know and recognize that we are people who have your Holy Spirit within us,